chapter 3, verses 7 through 24 this morning. I know last Sunday we looked at verses, I think it was 6 or 7 down through 13, and really focused on the desires that we as people have and the deception that we have fallen into and the deception that is still here in this world. And today I want us to focus on responses to sin and think about in connection to, as I've been reminding us of what God gives us His Word for, and that is so that we will know Him. And in connection with why God has given us His Word to know Him and live in our lives each day, and being aware of how we respond to sin, how you respond each day to sin, to the reality of sin in your own life and in the lives of others. And then thinking, too, about how God responds to sin. Because it's not just us that respond to sin, but God does as well. In fact, we're talking about, when we say sin, let's bring in people. We're talking about how do we respond to each other? How do we respond to sinners? How do I have to respond to myself as a sinner and others as sinners? And how does God respond to sinners? And Genesis 3 is just one of those foundational passages in Scripture to be able to understand the rest of Scripture, to understand what has taken place in this time of history long ago, to understand what has been going on since then, and to be able to understand who Jesus Christ is and what He came and did and continues to do for His glory and for our good. And so I want you to think about this as we look at this morning, just two basic responses that we're talking about that I've already mentioned, man's response. And we'll look at verses 7 through 13 for that, and then God's response in verses 14 through 24. But as Brandon has already read the text, we want to begin to look at it, but I want to ask the Lord's blessing upon this time. Father, as we are looking at Your Word together again this morning, this section of Your Word, God, that is still relevant in our lives today, still affects the world because the fall has happened and it still is a reality. And God, we thank You for Your great grace in sending Your Son to us. And so as we look at this passage together today and to the reality of responses to sin and sinners, Father, we ask that You would teach us, that You would show us, that You would draw us, Father, to Yourself through Your Son. And if there's someone here today that does not know You, that they would come to know You truly today for the first time through faith in Christ Jesus alone. And for those who do know You, Lord, that we would know You better, that we would walk with You. So guard and guide our hearts, our minds, and my mouth, Lord, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts and wills to respond in love to You, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So after the fall occurs here in this section, we see how God began to ask the question, where are You? And we realize that Adam could have said some different things, just as a practical response, he could have said, I'm on earth. That would have been true. He was on earth. We can still say the same thing. We're on earth. What does that make us think about? It should make us think about the reality that we've already looked at in Genesis 1 and 2, that the earth belongs to the Lord, that the earth was created by God. Which should remind us about one thing about God is He is our Creator. And we've already seen in those passages how that everything that God created is good. And before the fall, after He created all things, we see that it was very good. So here is Adam and Eve, and before the fall, they knew that. But after the fall, the question, where are you, still is relevant to our thinking in where we are. And we're reminded that, God created everything good for His glory and for our ability to enjoy what He's created so that we would glorify Him, so that we would be thankful for what He has created and provided to us. Even today, we realize that even in this fallen world, that we can still enjoy things. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, he wrote to Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." So Paul even writes to Timothy, remind the church that everything that we have is from God. All of His creation is good. And so we see in that context that being wealthy in and of itself is not an evil. What is evil is when we want to give ourselves to go after the things of this earth for the desire to make ourselves wealthy, because this is what pleases us. But Paul says he's not bringing that up. He says, remember that all things that God has created are yours to enjoy. So to be able to enjoy God's creation is still a good thing. Remember that we are on earth. And but another way that Adam could have responded when God asked, "Where are you?" He could have said, "Now I'm in a fallen world. I'm on this earth that you've created, but I'm in a fallen world." And we can still say the same thing today. While we can enjoy all things that God has created, we also know that we're in a fallen world and we don't enjoy God's goodness and His creation to the degree that God intended for us to, and we don't enjoy it purely and wholly like we should in many ways. Many times we go through life and we're making the decision still many times about how we're going to enjoy it. And we're going about it in a way that God has said not to. So while we're on this earth that is still good, in that God created everything good for His glory and for us to enjoy, it is a fallen world, and we don't know how to think right. We don't know how to feel right. We don't know how to respond right. And so we see that James, because of our sin, this is why it's going on. And James writes in James 1, verses 13 through 18, where he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." So there's the reality of that we still go after things that we desire and lust for when we are tempted to go to turn away from what God has said. And goes on in James there and says, "Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when it is accomplished, it brings forth death." He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So James still acknowledges that everything good we have is a gift from God. And he ends up in verse 18, finishes, in the exercise of His will, he says, in the exercise of His will, God's will, He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. Now, I want you to note there what I just read in that verse. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And going back to the beginning, what are we seeing? How did the fall happen? We didn't believe God's word of truth. We fall away from it. And God is bringing us back to Him according to His will. By His will, by that same word of truth that He's revealing to us, so that the result, we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And so there, first fruits, all throughout Scripture, we see how this analogy, this picture is being used of seed and fruits being produced. Okay, we see it all throughout Scripture. And this goes all the way back to the very beginning when God said, do not eat of the tree of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we see this throughout Scripture. And everything that God has created is good, but here in this good world, all of a sudden, this fallen angelic being that we know as Lucifer, who we know as we call Satan, he has produced a fallen world. How? Not by the word of truth, but by a lie. So we're continuing to think about building on this foundation of God's word. And what God has to say, what He reveals in His Word, has to be the foundation that we settle upon and build upon, because we can hear things from outside and even from our own flesh, our own desires of our own sin that still want to make us go against the Word of truth. And if we don't know the truth, we're going to give in to those lies, whether they're from inside or outside, and we're going to go astray. We're going to be deceived. And so we're thinking about this, what God has produced when He created all things, what Satan has produced when he lied to us and we fell into sin away from God, and the reality in our own lives now, what is being produced? What is my response now to God's Word? What is my response to my own thoughts along the way? What is my response to what I'm hearing other people say and do? And so this is a reality that we live in, that we have to think about. And church, I want to encourage you to realize we need to walk in the truth every day. Be purposeful about it. Because as you're going through your days, you're going through circumstances, and it in this world, it sounds strange when we're responding to people and our circumstances. It sounds strange, and it even seems strange to us until we actually do it for a while and become and grow in it. Excuse me. But in this world, it is strange when we answer with the truth. When people have questions about why this or why that or what, and we respond with what is going on as God has revealed it from His Word. Now, when we do that, many times we will see, even in the family of God, that, well, I know that, but... And folks, we have to walk in the truth and respond in the truth. And it will make a difference in our lives, and God will use us in the lives of those who are near and dear to us. And so as we think about this, we see how the reality of a seed being planted to produce certain fruits is something we see throughout the Word of God. The seed is a word, as we see later on, the analogy continued to be used, whether it's to produce truth or a lie. And how we respond to truth and how we respond to lies, my friend, is going to determine what type of fruit comes from our lives, what is being produced in us and through us. And so what are you believing at any moment that causes you to respond in the ways that you do? You need to go through that. Think about it. Not just now, but when you leave here, as you're going through any situation. I mean, it is so easy for us to begin to respond in ways when we leave here because we forget what we've heard. And we just go on and get back into our mode and method of the way we think on a regular basis. And when things happen and when people do things against us, and we end up responding in the flesh or just the same way that the world does many times. So as we look at this morning, in man's response, some of the ways we see man responding to sin here in this passage, and even still today, man responds in many of these same ways that we see here in this text. Now, we understand and we see that, first of all, there is the responding to sin from man towards God and towards other people. We see in verse 7 that one of the first responses to sin is that we want to try to cover the guilt and the shame that we have. because of our own sin. We want to try to cover the guilt and shame with our own works. This is what we see taking place when they cover themselves with the fig leaves. We want to cover ourselves and our guilt and our shame from sin as if everything is okay. And then in verse 8, we have seen how this causes us in our sin. We come into this world guilty before God, and in life as we go along and we find ourselves thinking thoughts that we know are not right, or saying words that we know are not right, or doing deeds that we know are not right. And then in life, even when we find ourselves becoming involved with some religion, whatever that is, in a person's life, we find ourselves wanting to do good things, hoping that that will cover our guilt and our shame. And it doesn't work. And so we try to hide. But God knows where we are. And thank God, He comes calling. This is one of the things God does. He comes seeking. We don't seek God. He comes seeking us, and He calls us. And He bids us. He asks us questions. We see in the text, we've seen that, how God has asked questions. There in verses 11 and 12, he asked the man, after he asked him where he is, and the man answers him that he heard the sound of him in the garden. He was afraid, and God says in verse 11, to the man, who told you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And then in verse 12, he goes on and says, the man said to God, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. We see there the man doesn't answer God's first question. Who told you where you were naked? He doesn't answer that. Well, nobody told him. And I think I'd shared last week that I believe that it was probably his own conscience and just creation and conscience still bears witness that we are guilty before God. And then we have seen there how he tries to shift the focus before he answers the second question. And he says there, the woman you gave me, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. So he shifts the focus, and then in verse 13 we see how the woman does the same thing. When God says to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. But we see that this is still a response in the world today. I see it in my life at times. You see it in your life at times. When God calls us, He seeks us, and He asks us, and we find ourselves responding to God, sometimes we just ignore certain questions that He asks us, and when He asks us pointed questions, we have a tendency to want to put the focus on to somebody else or something else. But regardless, even when we do those things, we still know what we have done. We still have that sense of guilt that is there until we come to know Christ Jesus. And we understand and walk in what He has done for us. But outside of Christ, we still know the guilt and the shame of our sin. And it will cause us to hide not only from God, but it even as believers who know the truth. We find ourselves falling away from walking in the truth. We know how it will cause us to hide ourselves from each other. It will cause us to cut ourselves off. But here we find ourselves in this world. We see it all around us. We want to make excuses. I mean, we're going through a presidential election right now. I mean, it's horrible. Just back and forth. Just cutting each other down. But folks, that's just a picture of what's going on with the rest of us in this world. We don't want to take responsibility for who we are against God and what we have done against God. And so we make excuses. We want to justify ourselves. So we put the focus on somebody else, or we hide and just do the silent treatment. Silent treatment toward God and silent treatment toward one another at times along the way. And so we have to ask ourselves, how am I responding in this world? How are you responding in your everyday situations with your spouse, with your children with your parents, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you're out and about, when different things happen. You say, well, if so-and-so wouldn't do this, or if only they would do that, then I wouldn't do this, or I would do that. But yeah, there are some issues that we have to deal with. There are things that have to be talked about along the way. That's not to say that. We have to do those things. But still, even when we are doing what needs to be done, how are we responding? From the heart. And God wants us to realize that the reason we respond in sin so many times in sinful ways, it's because of who we are. We are sinners. Many times the world wants to take that word away, sin, because we don't want to feel like we truly are guilty before God. So the world wants to use other things in the place of sin. We made a bad mistake. We erred. So many different words that we can use in place of what God calls sin. And there are so many different things that sometimes we can look at sin and call certain things sin, but then there are other things that we are willing to tolerate in our own hearts, and they are just as sinful. They are just as wicked. Attitudes that we have towards one another. The ways that we treat one another, how we respond to one another or don't respond to one another. My friend, we sin because we are sinners. And as we've been thinking about fruit, you need to understand that the way you respond to your sin will determine how you respond to your circumstances and to the sin of others. The way you respond to your sin, that's where it begins. The way you respond to your sin will determine how you respond to your circumstances and how you respond to others in those circumstances. In other words, you're going to see some fruit coming from your life. What is the fruit? In other words, what are you believing? Are you believing the Word of God, or are you believing the lie from Satan? Now we see this where it starts. We see the question and the lies that Satan puts out there. But my friend, these lies get asked, get told, and these thoughts get asked in so many different ways now. And these lies go out in so many different ways now. And they can even come from our own flesh and our own sin. But it's the father of lies who is doing this. And God calls us away from this. When he asks the question, where are you? God knows he's on the earth. God knows he's in a fallen world. He's not trying to find out where Adam is. He's not trying to find out where you are. He's wanting you to think about where you are. You're on the earth. You're on the place that God created for His glory and for your good. You can enjoy all things. But you're in a fallen world now. You respond in sin towards yourself and towards God and towards others because you are a sinner. Well, praise God for the way God responds. He is right. And so let's look at that now. We see how we respond. God responds as well. We see that in verses 14 through 24. And we see in verses, as I've said earlier, verses 8 through 9 already, how God responds. And in one thing, He seeks us. He also calls us. But then as we come down into this section, we see how God judges sinners. This is one of the responses that God has towards sin and sinners. And initially, I just put that God judges sin. Well, if God judges sin, that means He also judges sinners. Because sin is not some abstract idea floating around somewhere. Sin is coming from the heart of one who rebels against God. God judges sinners. So we see here how in this section that He's showing us, there are consequences for sin. Even in the creature that was being, I believe, possessed by Satan, the serpent, we're seeing that even he has to or it or they, however you put it now, is facing the result of our sin. And why would that be? Well, the creature itself, I don't suppose, did anything willingly. I don't know about all this, but why would God do that? But God, I believe, has allowed this creature to go about now on its belly, it says, of dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I believe that God is doing this to give us a picture and a reminder of the subtlety of Satan's deception that is still a reality today. And so I would encourage you to think about that. While a snake is still a good creation of God, believe it or not, because everything God does is good, there's still the reminder of what happened a long time ago was not good when Satan came into this world and he deceived us. So when you think about, when you see a serpent, when you see a snake, you can still be reminded of what happened long ago that caused this world to fall in rebellion against God. That the enemy is still lurking, hiding, deceiving, ready to strike and give the poison of the lies against God into your heart. Well, you see the consequences against Satan there in verse 15. I believe he transitions from speaking to the serpent now in verse 15, speaking to Satan who had possessed this creature. And God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And then we see it going on in verse 16 that there is God's response to the woman. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then to the man, in verses 17 through 19, then to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, and you'll eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So as Brandon had read Revelation 12 earlier this morning, we're reminded how, and using that, pointing us back to the serpent of old, the devil, Satan. He is the one who has deceived the whole world. God tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8, we find where John wrote, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteous is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. That is one who practices, one who has an ongoing practice of sinning against God. Knowing what God's word says, but going on in that practice anyway. Do not be deceived. If you're going on in sin, you are of the devil, God wants you to know. He says, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Do you understand? This is what Jesus Christ did in living His righteousness unto His Father and then dying in our place. He was fulfilling the righteous law of God. He was destroying the works of the devil. We're told also in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Paul writes, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good. See, wisdom is still a good thing. We wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus will be with you. And here Paul writes, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Well, Christ has already come and lived His life and died and been raised from the dead. He's already defeated Satan, but God wants us to know that Satan is still going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And so as Brandon read chapter in Revelation 12 earlier, we see there how, and I believe that what we're seeing there in Revelation 12 is that when Christ came and he accomplished in his life and his death and his resurrection, that at that point that Satan was thrown away from heaven. In other words, the accuser of the brethren is not there to accuse us anymore. Now, he will work in ways amongst ourselves and try to accuse us to one another, but he can't accuse us before the throne of God anymore because Christ has taken care of what needed to be accomplished for his glory and for our good. He will have no accusation to the children of God before God now. But he will come and he will try to work in our hearts to cause us to think evil of one another and to lie and to be jealous and to slander. And my friend, we can look around and we see the things going on in this world around us and say, oh, that ought not be. But my friend, many times in our own homes and in our own church of God, as we do things and we believe things and we give into things and attitudes and so forth that go on, we see that the work of the enemy is at work, is at hand. These things ought not to be in our own hearts and in our own lives, that when these things are taking place, we are believing the lies of Satan. And so we find that we have to repent of these things. Now, what God is talking about here in chapter 3 and verse 15, when he says he will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. He's talking about that the ultimate seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The ultimate seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. There's a question, though, that we might ask, and that is, then who is the seed of Satan? Because it says, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Who is the seed of Satan? Who has he produced? A fallen world. Every person coming into this world, guilty in their sin, comes into this world as a child of the devil. That is how it begins. And God says that I, God, will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. I, God, will put enmity between my son and the fallen race. And then we see how God continues to work. And we'll see that continuing even in the next chapter. And going on and on and on how this is played out. Oh, my friend, everyone faces the eternal wrath of God's judgment except for the sovereign choice that God makes of putting enmity between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. And finally, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, he comes. And through his life and his death and his resurrection, he is producing a people for himself. He is separating a people for himself, those whom the Father has given him. Listen to what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36, Jesus says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." So when the world talks about Jesus, make sure you know what Jesus they're talking about. From the very beginning, when the world fell into sin, God began to declare, "I have a decreed purpose. I will put enmity between your seed, what you have produced, and the seed of the woman." And God has continued to do that to the glory of God. Listen to what Jesus says. Well, many times people will think, okay, the nation Israel, they are the people of God, right? Well, not necessarily so. I mean, the people of Israel are. And we are a part of that people, by the way. But listen to what Jesus says to some of the religious leaders of the Jews. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verses 42 through 44, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Church, I ask you this morning, are you responding to the father of lies? What does your mouth tell you? What do your actions show you? And so there is this judgment against Satan. There's also this response of God to the woman. And here is the result of what God says, that in sin you will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. So here's one of the consequences, the immediate consequences. You see, even our bodies respond to sin and pain. And it's not just women who know this. We all know it. We're getting old. We're dying. What God said is going to happen has been happening. And in pain, women, you give childbirth. You know the reality of this. And then he says that your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And so we realize that not just our bodies are experiencing pain, but our relationships are experiencing pain as well. The part of the curse is that the woman would desire to rule over and master her husband. This phrase that is used here, "yet your desire will be for your husband," is the same phrase that Moses uses in chapter 4, verse 7. When you look there, we'll look at it later on in detail. But it says, God says to Cain, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you." Sin wants to rule you, dear one. Sin wants to master you. And part of the curse is that woman will desire to rule over or master her husband. And he says, he will rule over you. Now that's part of the curse as well, that he will rule over you, because guess what? We don't rule well. There's too many times when we can be very passive in our leadership. We don't get ruling right, men. There's too many times when men, we want to rule and we want to have dominion and we are abusive. So what God is saying there of what is going to be the result is not good for either one of us. It's a part of the fall. When we think about the battle of the sexes, talk Bible to people who want to know, why is this going on? This is why we need to start talking in our homes and in our communities about what's going on in the world. Bring the Bible into the subject. Yes, they don't want to hear. Many of them want you to shut up or just get away from you. That's true. God tells us this is what's going to happen. But it's the truth. When you wonder what's going on in the world, God tells us the truth about what's going on in the world. This is why we respond the way we do. But praise God for the way He's responding. That even in these judgments, there is grace. We'll see that in just a minute. But he responds to the man and tells him, "Because you have listened." Now, think about those words that God is using. "Because you have listened to the voice and didn't do what I commanded. See, it's about the Word of God. What are you listening to? What are you believing? How are you responding to what you're hearing? What are you hearing? But he says, because you did this, man, cursed is the ground because of you. Because of you. In toil, you're going to work. There's going to be thorns and thistles. You're going to work with sweat. You're not going to really enjoy it so much as you did before the fall until you return to the ground. The earth is going to eat you up. And this is what is happening. So God judges sinners, but praise God, in verses 20 through 24, actually what we've already looked at is there's some grace there, but not only does God judge sinners, God's grace in His judgment. There's the reality of God's grace in His judgment. We see there in verse 20 how it goes on. Look here, it says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living." Now why would he do that if God has told them they're going to die? Well, by the things that He's already told Eve. He says to the woman, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth." There's going to be children? We're not going to die immediately? Well, they're already dead, separated from God. Okay? But there's grace here. See, God's purpose hasn't changed. He still wants man to multiply, bear fruit and multiply on the face of the earth. He still wants people praising His name. But what we also see here is that Adam is listening now, isn't he? He's heard what God has just said to Eve. There's going to be children. It's going to be bad, but I'm going to work the earth. He names his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. Praise God for His grace, for His purposes and the way He does things. Praise God for His creation of man and woman created in His image. You see, we image God, and when we image God in the ways He calls us to do that. And we've seen these things. And here God is in verse 21. As we've already seen the first presentation of the gospel in verse 15 of how He, that is, the seed of the woman, will bruise you, Satan, on the head, and he shall bruise, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Yes, we see it in Christ. He was put to death, but through the death of Christ and being raised from the dead, He has struck the enemy on the head. And here in verse 21, we see how God provides covering. Not only is God going to provide children, but He provides covering. But it is through the death of another one. And so we see in verses 22 through 24 how Adam sees God's grace in not allowing us to live forever in this fallen world. See there how we see that the Lord God says in verse 22, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned from every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And men, God still wants you to guard your heart and your home with the flaming sword of the Word of God. There's only one tree of life, and His name is Jesus. He has come and He has borne our sins on the cross. And 3 days later, after He died, He rose from the dead. And we need to make sure that our children and our wives and our homes, our families, and those around us are seeing and hearing the truth. Not just hearing it proclaimed, but my friend, seeing the gospel have an effectual power and make a difference in our hearts and our lives so that we can walk in the power of God. knowing Him, knowing His presence, remembering what He has done for us so that we are motivated by the love of God and the power of His love in Christ Jesus, motivated to now live in the same way. This is how we are motivated and stirred to respond in the midst of our circumstances and respond to others. When we see the sin in our own lives, it should cause us to weep and repent. And so we have to ask ourselves, and I ask you now, how are you responding? You know. I don't have to tell you. No one else has to tell you. You may be so used to it that you're not thinking much of it. I want to encourage you to slow down and think as you're in God's Word. What do I see? What fruit do I see being produced in my life? What is coming from my heart? God still asks the question, where are you? My friend, there's only one safe place to be. In Christ. In Christ. And so when we respond to the circumstances and the people that are in our lives, as we know God, who is what? Good. All the time, we say. All the time. Look how good He's being today. Look how good He was yesterday. He's going to be good tomorrow. And He is great. He is still sustaining all things by the word of His power. So would we not want to image Him and His goodness? Point to His goodness in Christ Jesus. Point to His greatness. And we think about how God is long-suffering and kind. The Lord has been speaking to my heart these last couple of weeks about the great kindness of God. My friend, when you know God, and when you know the kindness of God, let that stir up within your heart to be kind. Even when someone is treating you in an unkind way, as God does, still pouring out His sunshine and His rain. But understand, there's coming a day. He's already poured out His judgment on Christ Jesus. And for those who are in Christ, can walk in the power of God now, but for those who continue to reject Christ, this kind God who is long-suffering, there's coming a day He will pour out His eternal wrath upon those who continued to scoff and mock and have no interest in Christ. There's coming a day. And so I bid you to respond now. Today, while it is day, respond now to Jesus. And repent and believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the goodness of Your mercy. Your word tells us it is your goodness, it is Your kindness that leads us to repentance. When we are honest with ourselves and we see what is coming from our hearts, it is rebellion against You. Even when we find ourselves responding towards other people in numerous ways, God, ultimately it is rebellion against You. And yet You continue to show mercy and grace and kindness every day. So, Father, help us. For those who have not yet turned, God, to receive Jesus truly as their Lord and Savior, to love Him and trust Him. We pray for Your grace to do that today. And for those who have, God, I pray that we would find ourselves being more concerned about the state of our soul, and that we would take serious our walk with You, God, that You really are with us, and You will not leave us nor forsake us, and that what You have called us and commanded us and commissioned us to do in proclaiming Your gospel, God, empower our lives to show the demonstration of Your power, that we are dead to the flesh, to the old man, that we are alive in Christ. Help us to put on the new man, to walk circumspectly, to walk in love, to walk in wisdom that is given in Christ Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen.